Mic on. Sorry about that. Rats. Okay. Now repeat everything again. Beseech. Forget. I can't repeat everything I just did. Now, sorry, that's failure on the pastor's part to turn his buttons on. I made sure to get my little stopper thing going, though. Got that going. All right, where was I? This matter is a serious matter. It's not a light issue to mark someone and avoid them. And when you look around the makeup of our little assembly, right now, there's nobody that fits this, right? But there are those out there who really hate this assembly. And there are those who hate the message of this assembly. And one of the places this works very well on is the internet. Avoid them. Not argue, not debate, not try and straighten them out. Avoid them. Jesus himself dealt with this. He had one of his apostles doing the dirty work. You ever hear that expression, getting somebody to do your dirty work? That's what happens when you bring the information of that garbage pit out there called the internet, and you bring it to me and you start telling me all about it. You're doing their dirty work for them. They know they can't get to me personally, but they can get to me through you. Jesus encountered this back in Matthew 15. The disciples came to him and said, "Do you know what blah, blah, blah is saying about what you taught?" The Pharisees. Jesus said, he didn't say avoid them. He told them, leave them alone. Let them alone. Just let them alone. That's what you do. Anyway, we'll get to that. But sometimes this gets tough. This is not a light matter to do this. You have to. There's a lot of things that come together in all of this to be able to do this with real godly love and charity. And you have to understand. And we'll get into all of this. One of the big issues here that we're going to have to deal with is this issue here: who is the them? It's not the issue of marking somebody or avoiding somebody. That's rather simple. But it's understanding who the them are. And sometimes the them can be close to you. Sometimes the them can be family. Sometimes the them can be former friends. It can get tough. So anyway, this is why Paul's beseeching them. This is a very serious matter. And when you see that word beseech again, you say something big is up. I'm going to be enjoined. I'm going to be beseeched to take a particular course of action. And that's indeed what I do here. And then I'm going to get my father's. And this is the thing I'm going to say it now, and I'll probably say it 100 times. That course of action to avoid those who would cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. These are individuals who are going to pick out some doctrine that you have learned, and they're going to attack that doctrine. They're going to go after that doctrine, and they're going to try to take others with them. But when you have this, let's call this the judgment. Could be called the execution of the judgment. That judgment of avoiding them, you've got to understand that's not your judgment. That's your father's judgment on the matter. That's not your judgment on the matter. That's his judgment on the matter. And we'll deal with that in just a moment. I'm getting ahead of myself. But again, the reason for beseeching here in verse 17 is due to the very real danger, and it's a spiritual danger, that awaits you by the attack of phase one of the policy of evil. So in other words, this is a very serious matter, and you're going to have to rely upon your entire godly edification you've received so far. And so with all of that in view, we see why, you know, that's the appropriateness of Paul saying, "Now I beseech you." And he says, "I beseech you, you as an adult, adopted son or daughter who has accomplished level one of sonship edification." When he says, "I beseech you," he's not dealing with just any old Christian. He's not just dealing with your average Christian in the pews today. He's dealing with a son or a daughter who is intelligized. They are intelligent. And what I mean by intelligent, I don't necessarily mean smart, because I am not smart. I mean intelligized. When you're intelligent, and the way I use intelligence whenever I do this, and some people don't like the word, but it's a good word to describe. And what intelligence means is that you know what's going on around you. You know what's going on. That's an intelligized soldier, a soldier who is out on a battlefield. When he's intelligent to his area of operation, he knows what's going on all the way around him. God will use a word like this a little later on. He will say, "Walk circumspectly. 180 degrees around, 360 degrees around you," my math, 360 degrees around you. You know what's going on. That's what I mean. A son who knows through the doctrine of Romans what's going on. That is who he's after when he talks about you. He's not just talking about this. This could not be done properly by just any old Christian. Most Christians avoid people who just, I don't know, rub them the wrong way. "I just didn't want to sit next to that person today because I didn't like her hat." You know, Easter's coming up, so here come out the Easter bonnets, right? "Or I just don't like that person's cut of the jib," or whatever. That's not, you can get all kinds of problems if this is just something the average Christian would latch on to. So this is somebody who is an adult adopted son who has accomplished Romans doctrine in their edification. And he uses that beautiful word, a word that for years I shied away from because of the abuse of that word. There's a lot of words that I use now that in my former teaching I would have never used. I would have retranslated them because of the abuse that they've gone through. You know, the idea of calling somebody brother this or sister that, and thinking that you somehow are, you know, in God's favor because you're using that kind of terminology. Even godliness was a word that I had to recover because of how abused that word is. But I don't shy away from these terms at all anymore. And we've dealt with the word brethren before in Paul's epistles, as you well know. And it does something. It underscores the brotherhood of sons and daughters. It points up our association and our alliance as brothers in association, an association that now extends further than it ever has before. Because we've gone through that first portion of chapter 16, it extends to some godly fellowship and communion. All those greetings and salutings generated that specialized conversation, not just fellow believers. We're not talking about brethren as fellow Christians in general, that we're, you know, like fraternity brothers, or that we all belong to the Masons or the Elk or the Moose. I can't tell you how many times I played professionally in a 16-piece big band, and the Moose Lodge in Indiana was one of our most frequent places to play. Played in a lot of Moose Lodges. I don't even know what they... There's a big moose head in there, but I don't know. And then they had this Moose Heart thing, whatever Moose Heart was. I think it was a charitable organization and everything. They probably do some good work. But that's not what Brethren is about. Brethren isn't about just being fellow members of a club. But these are we're brothers and sisters, and that term should be not you. That's not a term to be used lightly, or thrown around as just Christian language or Christian jargon. But it actually has a very important meaning to us, and it really points up that brotherhood that we have in that that communion and fellowship and conversation of sitting, is when we come together, we know that we are showing the Lord's death till he come. We are putting that show, we're showing openly Satan's entire being spoiled at the cross. Every Bible class we have really should do that. That should be the focus of everything that we learn, because every doctrine that there is goes to that issue of Christ having spoiled principalities and powers in the heavenly places. But also, as indicated with the use of the word beseech, the brethren is a term appropriate to describe the equality or the bond that exists between Paul, now as that neutral independent party as he's beseeching, and us as sons and daughters who are making this adult decision to get the effectual working of our Father's thinking here, and then the appropriate living, the conduct and behavior, and the labor that's going to follow it in order to bruise, in order to actually have God bruise Satan under our feet and be successful with this attack of phase one of the policy of evil. So we have so far, now I beseech you, brethren. Now we get to the nuts and bolts of the thing. Mark them which cause division. Mark them. All right. Now, I'm going to do this in a way that, to me anyway, and you may disagree with it, and that's okay, but we're going to deal with this not in the order of those words, and I think there's a wise reason why we're going to deal with it how we're going to deal with it. But again, I want to underscore the fact that what we're about to deal with, again, is a serious matter. If it's not handled properly, it can cause terrible problems. What would you think one of the major problems, if this is handled improperly and handled poorly, what do you think one of the problems could arise? That's right. Anybody else? Division. Yeah. Huh? Envy, strife, division. Yeah. When you're being told to avoid somebody, aren't you separating yourself from them? Weren't we just taught back in Romans 14 that's a terrible thing to do? It's the very opposite of equity. So what's going on here? This isn't that. Yeah. But if we're talking about within our own local assembly, if this is not handled properly and you're being told to avoid certain individuals, avoid them, certain individuals, more often than not, these individuals, oftentimes, they really are fellow Christians. They're believers. They're members of the body of Christ. They're oftentimes Christians themselves. And one thing we need to say and make very clear, again, is that this is not our opinion, and it's not your opinion to avoid them. It's not our judgment. It's not your judgment on the matter. It's God's judgment. It's the Father's judgment on the matter. It's the mind of Christ. That's the mind of Christ. That's God the Son's judgment on the matter. And the Holy Ghost, who had it written and penned and oversaw its inspiration, that's his judgment. That's the whole Godhead's judgment on the matter. Mark them and avoid them. And one thing I want to make sure, and again, this is something that should be easily dealt with if the doctrine is working properly, there is absolutely no room here for you becoming or getting a holier-than-thou attitude. We're not that and that won't be a problem if you have the godly sonship wisdom that you need. Justice, it doesn't work into here all that well, but judgment and equity, especially wisdom, judgment, and equity, and what God has developed alongside of instructing us in His wisdom, His justice, His judgment, and equity, what did He parallel with all of that through Romans develop within us? He developed godly love and charity. That's how we're going to deal with this. There's no room for high-mindedness or some kind of holier-than-thou attitude when you're marking them and avoiding them. Now, my point is, when it comes to those that would cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine you have learned, in this case, your father tells you specifically what to do about it and why. And by the way, you're going to have an objective, perfect objective standard in which to measure it by. What's the objective standard? Romans doctrine. That's your objective. That's your standard. So this doesn't, and by the way, when your father tells you to avoid them, to mark them and avoid them, that's not a violation of your sonship status at all. Because you are going to have to make some determinations all on your own. You're going to have to determine who the ones are that are causing divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. And when it comes to meting out the judgment upon them that your father would have you do, mark them and avoid them. And you don't come up and tell them that. You say, hey, I'm marking you. Or you take a Sharpie and you sneak up behind them and you put an X on their elbow or something like that. That's not what we're doing. But when it comes to meeting that out, your father gives you specifics of what to do, not to mention that you're going to be the one to apply your father's judgment or not. This is one of those instances of a real joint father-son course of action. There's room for your sonship edification as an adult to take place. There's information your father gives you on some specifics of what to do about it that are his judgments on the matter, and we get to take the action. So before we deal with the marking issue, as I say, I think the wisest thing to do, and we'll spend the remainder of our time probably dealing with this morning. I'm burning up here. I don't know what's going on, but let me see if this works. Turn a little fan on. Now my tie will probably blow up. All right. I think the wisest thing to do before dealing with the issue of what mark means and all that kind of thing, I think the most important thing and the pressing thing to do and the wisest thing to do is to identify the ones that we're supposed to mark. We need to identify them. Who are the them? Mark them. Well, we need to see and identify specifically who the them are. And the first and most obvious thing is that when you look at the entirety of verses 17 and 18, you should easily recognize, this is important, by the way, it may sound elementary, but it's important. The them is not Satan himself. All right? The them is not Satan himself. In fact, if my understanding's correct, you'll never, ever deal with Satan personally, if I can put it that way. You're never, ever going to, under any or all of the satanic policy of evil, ever deal with Satan personally throughout your Christian life. And I mean the entirety of it. You're never going to sit down and you're never going to go one-on-one with Satan, with the adversary. I know a lot of Christians sometimes will say, well, the devil was after me, or I met Satan. I know somebody who actually was here, a Medal of Honor recipient, said that he saw Satan and wrestled with Satan and all of this kind of thing. And I was sitting there thinking, man, you're in the wrong church for that. But that's not going to happen. He doesn't have to deal with you one-on-one. You should, and you should recognize that. It's interesting, though, the way the connection is made between the them and Satan down in verse 20. And we'll talk about that a little later on. So if, and you should also easily recognize in these two verses that you're not dealing with so-called demons either. In your King James Bible, the word demon does not ever occur. And there's a better reason. There's a reason why. And when you have devils retranslated demons, you haven't made it better, you've made it worse. There's a reason why God expects you to know not every time the word devil is used is he talking about Satan. And when he's talking about devils plural, he's talking about what most people commonly call demons. Well, you're not going to deal with demons or fallen angels either, one-on-one. In other words, and this is an absurd illustration, but I can remember once watching Tammy Faye Baker. Do you remember who she was? And she claimed that she saw on somebody's shoulder a little blue demon, and she was praying that demon go away. And if you see little blue objects on people's shoulder, you need professional help. You need help that I can't give you. You need lots of help, and you need it now. Don't delay. You know, go today. Find out. Get help right now, today. Don't let it wait. You know, that's really one of the sad things about a lot of churches like that, though. There's a lot of mentally ill people that go to church, and it's a place for their mental illness to play out. I mean, some guy just recently, I think, didn't some famous preacher try to blow the coronavirus away? Boy, that worked well, didn't it? Yeah, I don't know if he's on TV anymore. But I don't know. Maybe, he obviously made lots of money off of it. But you're not going to deal with that. You're not dealing with Satan himself. You're not dealing with his fallen angels either directly. And that should narrow the field down considerably as to who the them are to just one other alternative. You're dealing with men. And I use that generically, men or women. You're dealing with human beings. Human beings are the them. They're people. And the satanic policy of evil utilizes men. This is one of the things that we've come to appreciate about how Satan's policy of evil works. And he works to utilize men, people who will do Satan's bidding for him, men who will zealously attack God's sound doctrine and attempt to corrupt sound doctrine in Christians' minds, and do so with that perverted truth. It's men that's in view. Men who are doing Satan's bidding. It's one of the reasons I'm very careful. I don't go around. I know guys that are teaching doctrine that I absolutely can't stand. I'm not attacking them. They do their thing and we'll do ours. I'm going to teach the truth when it comes to the portion in God's Word that I believe they're completely teaching incorrectly, and I'll teach it different, but I'm not going after them. I'm not going after anybody. Like I said, if I had my way, I'd take the whole website down. I told Cindy the other day, I said, I'm about to the point where I'm sorry I ever put up a website, and I'm sorry that I ever recorded any lesson that I ever taught. But I understand there's people out there that actually are benefited by this ministry. It's amazing. And for them, I thank them. But these are men who are being the duped bidders of Satan himself. These are ones who are being utilized to go after God's word and corrupt it in the minds of other believers. It's men who are doing Satan's bidding, and they're going to be the ones who will resist and oppose the sound doctrine that you have and I have been given in the book of Romans, and attack the message, attack Paul's gospel, Paul's my gospel. And what you've got to be able to discern here is that these men are not just your average Christians who simply don't understand and appreciate God's word rightly divided. There's a lot of dangers in this that we need to address, kind of address what they're not. These are not people. You're going to meet people and know people, and I do, and some of you have talked to me about folks that you have met that, I mean, they are completely ignorant of right division at all, but they love the Lord. They are truly saved. They're truly justified unto eternal life. And they love the fact that they are. They love Jesus Christ. They love God. They love His Word. But they've just never understood God's Word rightly divided. They've never understood it that way. Maybe it's the King James issue. They've never understood. I've had people who I've dealt with over the years that said, I had one guy tell me once, he said, you know, if you understood Greek and Hebrew, you'd never say what you say about the King James Bible. And then I tell him, well, I actually came from your side of the spectrum. I spent 20 years dealing with Greek and Hebrew, exegeting, correcting, bashing, in a way, the King James. I always used the King James as the model and said that those goofy translators, they didn't know what was going on. And we have found older fragments than they used, and so we have better translation. I've done all that. I've done it all. And I can remember one day in my study when I was sitting there looking at a portion of Scripture and a word, and I said, I wonder what that word means. And I got up out of my chair to reach for this gigantic book of A.T. Robertson's. And I stopped in mid-reach, and I drew back, and I said, it just dawned on me that A.T. Robertson was a greater authority than the Bible I held in my hand. How could that be? I'm looking to a man who wasn't an apostle, he wasn't a writer of Scripture, and to me, he had the greater authority than the Bible I held in my hand. And I knew then that I could, if I stayed in that, I could never say what David said about the Bible. Every word is pure. Not a percentage of it. I don't care if it's 99.9%. Every word is pure. And so I started finding out exactly how we got this Bible. And when I found out the truth of it, I found out I can rely upon it. And I can hold an inerrant, infallible copy of God's Word in my hand. And so can you. Now, we may have folks out there, they don't believe that. They don't see that. They don't understand that. And by the way, if you're talking to another saint, and they're thrilled with their Christianity, they love God, they love the Lord, and you sit down and talk to them, and you see them carrying an NIV, don't clobber them. Don't go around saying, why do you have that piece of trash? Don't do that. You should know. You've been instructed. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. This isn't just dealing with Christian folks who simply have never really heard about God's Word rightly divided, or heard about the mystery, the revelation of the mystery, or what godly edification as a son is all about. That's not these people. And by and large, these folks are not actively resisting or opposing the doctrine which you have learned, right? I've met lots of Christians who I may explain something in the Bible, and they may say, in fact, here's the issue, all right? Here's the issue. They may very well reject it, all right? Oh, no, no. You go by Paul? No, I go by Jesus. Yeah, well, so do I. It's what Paul wrote is what Jesus, that's his mind. But they say, no, I follow Jesus, follow in the footsteps of Jesus, and I love the Sermon on the Mount and all of those kinds of things, and I want to do that. All right, what have they just done? They rejected it. All right, they rejected your message. Get used to it. You're going to be rejected more than you'll ever be accepted. Is that them? No, that's not them. These folks are not actively resisting, they're not actively opposing the doctrine which ye have learned. So we're not talking about that situation. We're not talking about somebody who's just ignorant of these things, who've never heard about these things, or who are even rejecting the things that we talk about when we talk about rightly dividing the word of truth and properly handling the scriptures. And the big one is, and we'll stop with this one, you've got to be able to recognize, and I think you can, the difference between these men being described here in verse 17 and the weaker brother situation presented to you in chapter 14, 1 through 15, 7. This is not a weaker brother situation at all. The weaker brother, and by the way, if you're a weaker brother, that is a wonderful title to have. I could be in a lot of places with a lot of people where I'm the weaker brother. A weaker brother is not a bad title. It's a wonderful title. It's somebody who understands this is a place I need to be edified. I need to grow spiritually. They come to a church. They realize these people are growing. There's spiritual growth going on here. I'm behind them all. I'm the weaker brother. But I'm going to stick with this for godly edifying. That's a weaker brother. This is not a weaker brother. The weaker brother doctrine taught you to, that's why I say, the weaker brother taught you to not make a division. You don't take a weaker brother and set him aside. When you have a gathering together, you don't have a table for the weaker brothers. You don't do that. You don't cause division. Paul will tear up the Corinthians for doing that. He will rip them to shreds. I hear that there's division among you, and I partly believe it. The weaker brother doctrine said don't make a division, because in doing so, that's deadly. It's a twofold destruction. You destroy him, you destroy his edification, and Paul taught us in Romans 14, you destroy the work of God within that local assembly. There's a particular operation of God that is supposed to be going on between members of the local assembly and weaker brethren. You destroy that. All right. Well, we're going to have to stop at some point here, but with that said, does that make sense so far? Kind of starting out who we're not dealing with. And there's a big difference between avoiding them and the treatment of the weaker brother and the treatment of others. So this is, and again, I'm kind of at a place where I don't really want to stop, but I'm going to have to stop for time's sake. But again, godly love and charity is going to be one of the major ways that you're going to deal with all of this. And there's some things that we're going to talk about too that will help us when it comes to marking them and avoiding them, that will make it so that we're not creating more problems, but that we're actually doing what our Father wants done to avoid you and the local assembly from being polluted by this contrary doctrine. Well, anyway, we'll stop right there unless there's some thought or question that you have or something you want to add. I know it's a little awkward to stop right there at the moment, but we're going to have to put a pause in it. We'll pick it up next time. All right? Yeah, Debbie. Yeah, yeah. Well, the weaker brother understands that he's ignorant and he just wants to learn. This person is taking a doctrine that is taught and attacking that doctrine and causing a division. That's the goal, is to drag others with him and cause division in that assembly and offenses contrary to that doctrine. That's not a weaker brother. Weaker brother, if that is, that's not a weaker brother, if that's what's going on. The weaker brother is the one who's in the assembly. They know that they're not, and every assembly is going to be that way. You're going to have those who are farther advanced than others, but there's a way of dealing with all of that. But that guy is positive. That guy has positive volition and he's positive to the message. He just wants to get it. But this guy here, these people are people who understand what you're saying, but they completely oppose it, and they're going to resist it by creating problems. They're going to cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine that you've learned. Yeah. Right. Yeah, which is why, you know, I know Chris is a good example of that, coming out of the church he came out of. And I, whenever I deal with anybody, that pastor, I don't care who he is. I don't care if he's a Baptist, a Methodist, I don't care what he is. But if he's standing behind that pulpit, your job isn't to straighten him out. It's not. If you're in a church like that, if you're in a church where the Word of God is not being taught properly, you're not being fed, you as quietly as you possibly can, I think was it Theme that used to say, you simply fold your tent up and you quietly leave. That's the way you do it. And I absolutely go on record as saying, if you're out there attacking other pastors for what they're teaching, you shouldn't be doing that. Leave them alone. Let them do it. For one thing, they are in the authority and the position of a pastor teacher. And also, you've got to realize, let them grow. I mean, I'm still growing. I'll tell you, I'm sure there's things that I have taught that I'm going to look back on and say, that probably wasn't right. That needs correction. That needs adjustment. I'm not perfect. Again, this is not the issue of finding your perfect church. What was it old Vern McGee or Harry Ironside used to say? If you find a perfect church, don't go there. Because the moment you walk in, it becomes imperfect. I'm not perfect. This is, again, that holier-than-thou attitude. And it's hard enough when you're teaching the truth of God's Word. People assume that you think you know it all, that you're smarter than everybody else. And I don't teach that at all. I'm not smarter than anybody else. And we're certainly not better than anybody else. Yeah, they know what they're doing. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, these are people that know what they're doing. They're troublemakers. They want to cause problems, and they know how to do it. And some people are professionals at doing that. They're good at it. So you avoid them. All right. Well, good. Well, nothing else. We'll get out of here and see if my turkey's still running around. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together this morning and for your word and for this word of warning and caution and direction into how to make it so that the doctrine that you have taught us can remain pure and it can remain in our minds and hearts without being shaken. And we thank you, Father, again for this measure of stability that is given to us through your word as we continue on in our godly edification. Most of all, we thank you for Jesus Christ and Calvary's cross. Everything we are, ever will be, everything we learn or ever will learn is based upon his shed blood for us at Calvary and all that he accomplished there at that time. And so we thank you, Father, that he did so much more than just save us and justify us and pay the penalty of our sins, but he also sanctified us. He made it so that we could be sanctified, adopted, and that we could have all of these great benefits of your grace. We thank you for your word and for all that it does to conform us into the image of your Son, and pray that we will, with honest hearts and honesty of text, continue to allow it to effectually work within us to that end, and so that you might receive the honor and glory, and we might receive the grace that you so desperately want to bestow upon us. And we just thank you for all of these things and ask these things in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.